All right, well, let me pray. Lord, we are thankful. Let's approach you with gratitude. Easy to blow right past that, but we do thank you so much. We've been so blessed, individually, and as I can represent the class right now in prayers to you, we want to say thank you for what you've done for us as a group. We're very blessed to have what we have, even in terms of fellowship here and just energy. I love the sense that I get in this class of people really caring, trying to reach out to each other. And thank you for the people who are leading our care groups. Pray for that to continue to go well, and for us to just realize that all of us are not just consumers at a church or a Sunday school class, but that we have been given a great opportunity to do what you have us do, feed your sheep. And so we want to bear each other's burdens and care about each other, not just come and consume. And so I'm thankful for that, that we don't have to generate opportunities to serve other people. They are right here. And so we thank you for that. Pray that we would be reminded to pray for each other and to listen out for needs, to just have a sense about, loneliness or fear, other just things that are going on that we know are going on in hearts here, because certainly I know they go on in mine, and that we would be listening, unhurried listening, as I heard recently, Lord, that we would do that for each other and listen and listen to your prompts. When you prompt us to reach out to just one other person in the class, that we would listen and not talk ourselves out of it. So, all that, Lord, we're just trying to reflect your heart and your relational heart. As Tim often reminds us, the Trinity, it's just a relational, God that we serve and that we have in our hearts. So, Lord, thanking you for that and praying that we would reflect that and how we do things in this class, Lord. And that has to come from you. We can't generate it. So thank you, Lord. We praise you, and we are thankful for the people you have brought into our church to serve our church on staff, for Eric, Tiffany, and their family, or just prayed. They've dedicated their life to serving you in the church. It's not an easy thing to do. Extremely difficult with opposition from Satan. And so we pray for their protection and their strength and the joy that they would experience, joy in the service. And we thank you that Eric has agreed and loves us enough to spend time teaching us, being with us, and just sharing his life. And I pray that you would speak through him today. Help us to encourage them as well. And I pray that in Christ's name. Amen.
Hey, well, thank you all. Exciting to be back with you guys. Appreciate the blessing to be able to share a couple of weeks with you. So thank you so much. Does anybody know how to make this full screen? I'm PowerPoint clueless. I barely put it together. Anybody? Well, there's a button here. I know I need to push.
Display settings. Oh, is that not touch screen? So sorry.
Did this at home and it worked.
Yes, if that works.
That one?
No, it's like a Zoom or something.
Somebody's in here. Let's do this. Some reason it's on some kind of a. Let me just go back.
It's a little bit
in slideshows. So I hit slide. Yeah. That, I figured it out.
There, play button.
Got it. Thank you.
I hit the wrong hourly fee.
Hit the wrong button. Okay. Thank y'all again. It is a joy to be with you guys. This is a wonderful class. I guess y'all get paid to be friendly. And I'm not just saying that. Y'all are the friendliest folks I've been around. So thank you. That's encouraging to me. We're not going to talk a whole long time, but we are going to talk about discipleship this morning. And hopefully, Lord willing, Briarwood's known for discipleship, I think, over the years, historically, for complete honesty and full disclosure. I think we've sort of gotten away from that on some level in the sense of small groups. I remember when I first got involved here, and I didn't even know, and I shared my testimony last week, but I did not even know that really that Briarwood was the church that was funding and supporting the ministry that was impacting my life so much, from me becoming a Christian to me being discipled in Christ, whether it was Jay Matthews, a guy named Terrell McCollum. Does anybody know Terrell McCollum by chance? He was a volunteer here, loved him. He had a huge impact on my life. Jim Green, and then I went to college and I had Aaron Fleming, who was a pastor in Montgomery that was hugely impactful in my life in the area of discipleship. John Hardy with Athletes in Action, John Gibbons with FCA. And really, Briarwood supported a lot of those people. But when I first became a Christian and was becoming a Christian, the Ministry of Student Stampede was incredibly influential in my life. And one of the things that right away happened was I got in a small group, and I remember going with Jay Matthews to the Copper Kettle. Who remembers the Copper Kettle at Brookwood Mall? And it was like Briarwood Church there. So many small groups met there from our church, and I just remember Jay saying, you know, one of the things about Briarwood is Briarwood meets in small groups. And I just, over the years, have heard that so often. And I would love to see us get back to that. And the reason I think that's so impactful and important, one, is because Jesus did it that way. Did he not? I mean, Jesus had many disciples that followed him, but he had his 12 apostles. And then he really had three that he even poured more into specifically, right? And so it is on purpose that he broke it down that way. I mean, he could have thousands that he was quote unquote impacting, but he chose to do it with small numbers and see it mushroom out from them and grow out from them to others and expand and grow. And so I just hope and pray that Briarwood Church, that we'll see that happen here in the future once again. Things like the ministry that I'm super involved with and lead, like the Men of the Covenant and the Women's Studies, are super important. They're very important. But I don't think you see accountability like you would see in a big group like that. And that's why I think it's so incredibly necessary that we break it down into smaller groups. And I want to encourage everyone here to do that. Pastor Reeder used to say, everyone should be in a group and everyone should lead a group. And I would say to you, we're all equipped to do that. Everybody in here is equipped to do that. I believe that with all my heart. And part of the reason is that I think that that's true is because it's the Lord that does it. The Lord that does the work. So making disciples is kind of what we're going to be talking about this morning a little bit. This is not going to be anything, if you're looking for something incredibly theologically profound, I'm not going to use a lot of Greek or Hebrew. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about very practical things and ways that we can disciple, and I want to encourage you in that way. I have consulted a number of books, really, and also early on in my ministry here, I've been working in this area of men's ministry and discipleship and evangelism for the past 17 years. I did worked with the youth ministry for 12 years, where I really saw this take place in a powerful way with youth ministry through that ministry of Stampede. So Lord willing, we'll explain and be able to flesh out. But early on in my ministry here, working with the men's ministry and discipleship, Pastor Reeder and others, we got together and had sort of a cohort group where we discussed what discipleship was. So some of that information is going to be embedded in what we're going to be talking about this morning. And I think that's very important. So the first question I'd ask us is, what is discipleship? What is discipleship? Well, that's hard to define. that's very hard to define, and you won't find a lot of books which try to give a definition of that. And it's really not, and part of the reason is discipleship is not found in the Bible. Do y'all know that? The word discipleship is not found in the Bible. But making disciples obviously is, as we see in the Great Commission. Making disciples is found in the Bible. And we see the discipleship process obviously fleshed out throughout the Bible in various places, obviously. So what is discipleship? One of the foundational points I think we need to make sure we understand, and this point is why I can say to each of us, and really want to encourage us and challenge each of us, is because of this point, that only the Lord through the power of the Holy Spirit can disciple anyone to maturity in Christ. Right? Right? And the same is true with evangelism. Or as Randy Pope would say, he says, making disciples is evangelism, training disciples is discipleship, right? And whatever words you use to explain that. But only the Holy Spirit does that. Nobody comes to Christ through someone winsomely sharing the gospel with them. We come to Christ when we're faithful to share the gospel, but God's Spirit is the one that draws that person to himself. Had two opportunities this week. And y'all, if you struggle with evangelism and it's uncomfortable to you, promise you it is uncomfortable to me. And I struggle with it like crazy. But I did have two opportunities this week to talk to somebody about Christ. One was on Wednesday night when we went out to share the gospel, as we do each week here. I'll give an endorsement for that. 6:30, A-105 over near the pastor's office. We meet at 6:30 and then we pair up and we go out. So we went out this week and we talked to my group, and I'm just going to share from my time, because I wasn't with everybody else, but we had about 16 people that went out. It was awesome. Went down to UAB. It was very cold, and I was not dressed appropriately, but we were able to share with a young lady named Shanna, who is from the Birmingham area, and she was wonderful, student at UAB. And as we were sharing with her, she really was kind to stop and listen and hear the presentation. And I shared the Bridge to Life with her. Initially, I this is what I told y'all last week. Initially, I just said, "Hey, excuse me, we're from Briarwood Church. We're doing a religious survey. Would you mind if I ask you a few questions?" She said, "Sure." I thought, it's 20 degrees. You're wonderful. I can't believe you said sure. But as we talked to her, she didn't have a clear indication that she was a believer. And really, the more that we talked to her, come to find out that her family background is Hinduism. She looked like she was from India, but she really wasn't. She was from America. She was born here, and her parents, all her life she lived here. But as we shared with her and we shared the gospel with her, and the thing that I find to be so beautiful, obviously, about the gospel, and it's different than any other religion, right? Clearly different than any other religion, is that it's a free gift. And so as we're able to share that with her and proclaim the fact that it is a free gift, and we use Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord, we're able to say, it's by trusting by faith in Christ alone that we're saved. We don't do anything. We don't earn it by any stretch of the imagination. We don't earn it in any way. It's only by what Christ did on the cross. And you guys, she didn't pray to receive Christ with us, but she said a number of times, again, I was freezing, ready to get in the car, and we'd only talked to her about 5 or 10 minutes. She said a number of times, "Thank you so much for sharing this with me. I've been considering my faith. I was brought up Hindu, but I've been considering my faith, and this really helps to clarify things for me." And so I just thought, praise the Lord, please. And so I would just encourage every single one of us, let's pray for Shanna, okay, if you remember to do that. But that's an aspect of making disciples. And then I'll share this real quickly. And then yesterday, and this is, I share this with y'all more so to say, I fail all the time with this. But yesterday, I'm at home and I'm working on this lesson, and I get a knock on the door. Our dogs go crazy, and I think, who is this? You know, we live at the end of the road, and we don't get a lot of visitors. So I go to the door and open the door, and it's a young African-American man standing there, and I thought he's just dropping off a package or something, because that's usually, you know, a lot of packages. But I go out, and I stand outside again. It's cold. And he begins to sell me something. And I'm like, oh, goodness. How can I get out of this? Well, he was great. And because he was so good and he was putting forth so much effort, I thought, I'm going to listen to him. Like, he's earned it. He's come here. He's walked to the door. He's knocked on it. People don't do that anymore. I'm going to listen to what he has to say. Anyways, long story short, I signed up with him. So I signed up with him for internet, for 18. Maybe some of you guys did, because he was talking about other people in our neighborhood. But I invited him into the house, and we're having to do all this stuff, and he's like, I'm so sorry. It's crazy that you have to do a background check. And I'm like, oh, no, this is crazy. But I had to fill out all these different things. But as we sat there and talked, he at one point out on the porch, he said, and you're a pastor. And I was like, because I was listening very intently to him. I did not tell him I was a pastor. And I said, how did you know I'm a pastor? Because at one point, and I called him on it, okay? And I wasn't like, but I called him because he said, one, initially, he said, this is the most beautiful house. I'm like, we do not have, our house is a wreck. What are you talking about? And I was like, you're really trying to persuade me by these things that you're saying. And at one point he said, you've got a voice, like a radio voice. I was like, man, I know what you're doing. You can stop it. I know what you're doing. You're trying to get a sale. But as we were talking about it, and he said, you're a pastor. I said, that's funny that you said that. I did not tell you I was a pastor. I don't know how you know that. But anyways, initially, and then eventually I invite him inside and we sat down at the table, and he's a Muslim. I asked him about his spiritual background. He said, well, I just converted to Islam. I'm a Muslim, but he didn't sound really confident in it. So I was like, I'm going to talk to him about the Lord. And we had conversation about Christ. And I also shared with him, I said, I know about other religions. I've studied in seminary and I've done a lot of study on this. And I said, I hope you'll consider the fact that Christianity is the only religion that there is, that we don't do anything to earn our way to God. He did it all for us. And I explained the gospel to him. He didn't make a commitment or anything like that. I didn't really even ask him. But I think that's sharing the gospel. That's planting seed. There is a place for asking for a commitment to follow Christ. I do that usually. But there are times to just plant the seeds. And why can I do that? Why can we do that and feel comfortable? Because it's the Holy Spirit that leads them. And he never comes up short, right? If that person is going to become a believer, it will happen. Now, that doesn't bring us out of the equation. We are in the equation because he calls us to make disciples. But we're not the end all be all. We don't influence somebody into the kingdom of God, but there are things we can do that prime the pump, right? We can pray for them. We can share the gospel with them, right? We can be diligent in that, and God blesses. So let me hurry. But the only the Lord, through the power of the Holy Spirit, can disciple anyone to maturity in Christ. And before we try to define discipleship, we need to make sure we understand and take comfort in the fact that this is true. This is true. Think about what Paul said in Colossians. He said, him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy, that he powerfully works within me. Right? Paul's saying, look, I'm not doing this. God's doing it in and through me, right? The Holy Spirit is doing it in and through me. right? Paul was trying to persecute Christians. He was trying to put them to death. And then Christ confronted him on the road to Damascus, right? And blinded him. I think part of the reason why he was blinded was so he could give up on trying to serve God in his own power and by his own ability, right? And he had to come to the realization that I can't do this. I need to plug into the power source, which is Christ through his Spirit. So, so he does it through us. And so before we also try to define discipleship, we should answer, why do we make disciples? Like, why are we even doing this in the first place? Well, here's a couple of reasons. And you could add to this, right? Absolutely, you could add to this. But I think the same reason we live, right? For God's glory. we live for God's glory, to love him and to live for him. So, and then the second point would be to grow God's kingdom, right? We want to see God's kingdom grown. We want to see it expanded, right? That's why he gave us the Great Commission. We're to go and make disciples, grow the kingdom, to save lost sinners, right? I mean, when you think about it, that's one of the ways that, that God compels me more than anything is to think that people are dying, right? And I didn't come up with this, but it's true. People are dying and they're either going to heaven or they're going to hell. There's no in between. There is no purgatory, right? People go to be in hell with Satan, or they go to be in heaven with Christ. And it's by gift, right? And it's not like when we share with someone, the gift runs out. It never runs out. So we should be sharing and casting the seed broadly, because we love sinners, to save sinners, and to obey his command, the Great Commission that we find. To go and make disciples. And why did Christ come himself? He came to seek and to save the lost, right? That's one of the reasons why he came. All right, so what is a disciple? What is a disciple? Anybody want to just have some interaction? How would you define a disciple? What are some things you would say? I got plenty of definitions, but what are some things you would say?
Follower of Christ.
Yeah, follower of Christ. That's obviously the most critical point. Follower of Christ. What else?
Committed to Christ.
Committed to him, right?
Obeying the scriptures.
Someone that obeys the scriptures, right? And I love that we say in the PCA or in the Presbyterian Church that the Word of God is our only rule of faith and practice, right? It is our only rule of faith and practice. It defines everything we do as believers, as humans, and what we do and how we worship him, so forth.
He tells us to.
He tells us to. That's right. Yeah. Why do we make disciples? He tells us to. And a discipler will seek to make other disciples, right? To influence others for the kingdom. Absolutely.
I feel like I'm thinking about a disciple in general is something different than just. We have to be careful with this.
Yeah.
But a believer.
Yeah.
And I don't mean that as a Christian, but.
Yes.
When you see like a certain coach, the coach, well, these are his disciples as assistant coaches. They do things his way.
That's right. You can be a disciple of many things.
Right.
Sure.
So this is a Christian disciple doesn't just, they do things that Christ would do. So
absolutely.
It's a disciplined. Disciplined lifestyle in some way.
And how do we know that to be true looking at the Gospels? Right? We know that to be true because the disciples followed Christ.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
And he said, come follow me.
Yeah.
Come follow me and I'll make you fishers of men.
Yeah.
Right? And he didn't have much. Right? He didn't have anything. Son of Man had no home. So yeah, absolutely. And I think that's part of the beauty of it and part of the responsibility of it is that as believers, as those that would be disciple makers, we've got to seek to live a life that's right and righteous in a sense, right? Obviously, by the power of the Holy Spirit, God does that in and through us and often certainly see it in my life, take two steps forward and one step back or maybe one step forward and two steps back. That's acceptable, clearly, right? But we have to desire to live earnestly before the Lord and be a model and a witness for others. Listen to what Charles Donahue, who has been a part of the PCA for a long time, but he wrote a book on called Making Kingdom Disciples. This is what he says. In the simplest definition, a disciple is someone who follows Christ. Right? That's kind of what you said, John. Who follows Christ is what we've all said, really. Someone who follows Christ. And so you got to be a student of the word to know that. It's important that we're in church learning that, right? I mean, there's many ways that we have the word, that we intake God's word, right? And one of the reasons, one of the ways is at church. It's through our own personal Bible reading. It's through being in a Bible study or a discipleship group. It's through singing God's word. I mean, it's just so many ways. It's through memorization. How important is memorization in our lives? So important. So, all right, now we're going to get a bigger definition, but this is the one that we came up with in that cohort groups group years ago. So, but here's what it says. And really this sort of our goal in making this definition was to say, what is a mature disciple? What does a mature disciple look like? And this is the definition. One who has believed the gospel and joyfully strives to glorify God through embracing the preeminence of Christ in every aspect of life by the power of the Holy Spirit. He or she is grounded in the word of God and prayer, steadfast in faith, growing in holiness, marked by love, and a vitally functioning member of a local church. A mature disciple is also engaged in the advancement of the kingdom of God while living expectantly in the hope of the return of Christ. That would really encompass, I think, what it means to be a mature follower of Christ. And hopefully we can read that, although it's very wordy, be like a Pauline definition. but hopefully we can read that and say, you know, I follow Christ, and that's hopefully all those aspects are true and genuine in my life. That's overwhelming, obviously. Right. But hopefully that's true in your life. I'll say this, and not to be derogatory, but there is a movement out there, just for clarification, in Christian circles. I'm not going to say who specifically that I heard share this. But once I heard it, I went and checked it out. There is a real movement out there that would say there are two types of Christians. One that is just your Christian, everyday Christian, and then another that's a disciple of Christ. Now, I'll say this before I sort of explain it. I do not in any way, shape, or form believe that that is true, right? And so this person, as he was explaining it, said, you know, it'd be like this. If I went on a mission trip and I shared, you know, and I don't know, some South American village, and I had an interpreter and I shared the gospel, and everybody in the village raised their hands, I'd say those people are going to, when they die, are going to go to heaven. He said, but there's also some maybe in that group, in that village, that may really take their faith seriously, and they may begin to worship Christ, and they may begin to live differently, and they may. And he said the first group, there may not be any change in their lives. Now, y'all see that. Now, hopefully y'all are grimacing, because that is ridiculous, right? Because if someone's a Christian, they will bear fruit, right? Because if someone's a Christian, the Holy Spirit comes into their lives. They're transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit, right? Some of us will be closer to the throne of God than others when we go to be with him because of what Christ did on the cross for us. Right. I'm going to be way back in the nosebleeds. I believe that to be true. Some will be right up front, right? Like Brad Taylor. Some will be right up front. Love Brad, by the way. But everybody's going to be changed, right? Your life should look different because the Holy Spirit comes in and you begin to bear fruit. And hopefully that is progressively greater, over your lifetime, right? So, that's how we would kind of define a mature disciple. Okay. So now that we've talked about, what is discipleship and why we make disciples and really what is a disciple? going along with our definition of a mature disciple, here's some scripture references. Y'all may be interested in this, but I thought it'd be interesting to look at some of these scripture references that tell us about why a mature disciple is a mature disciple. So here are a few of them. One, this just goes back to the definition. A mature disciple believes the gospel, right? What does Romans 1:16 say? Anybody know? I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of salvation to the Jew first and then the Gentile, right? How about this? A mature disciple joyfully strives to glorify God. Anybody know what 1 Corinthians 10:31 is? I was going to have y'all look it up, but I figured it'd take forever. Yeah, whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Amen. Yeah, I was looking who that was. Julie. Amen. All right, how about the next one, the preeminence of Christ? Anybody know these? Colossians 1:8. Somebody cheat for us. I forgot it. I had it earlier, but I forgot it.
He is before all things.
Yes, the preeminence of Christ. That is exactly it. That's where it says that. Exactly.
Or by him.
Yeah.
All things were created.
Keep going.
Both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him.
Yep, keep going.
He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body. This is 18. For he is the head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have place, first place in everything.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Louis. Awesome. All right. Let's keep looking at this. A mature disciple lives by the power of the Holy Spirit, right? Lives by the power of the Holy Spirit in their lives, right? And they, and I would say this too, you know, Presbyterian Church, we're not really great at Holy Spirit. I'm sorry. I don't know why. I can't explain it, but I know Pastor Reeder used to say it all the time. I know many high level PCA pastors have said we really struggle with this. And we actually call ourselves at times, unfortunately, the frozen chosen. And I think we should just do what I don't remember what that TV show was. I should remember this. They just said, just stop it. Y'all know the one I'm talking about?
Yeah.
Bob Newhart. Just stop it. and really, we should. We should embrace the move of the Holy Spirit. And I will say this, too. I am very encouraged by college age and younger type folks. I don't know if you guys have experienced this at all. I have, because we have 4 children that are around that age. And the way that they worship, right? It's not, you know, Blues Brothers jumping and flipping down the, if you remember that imagery. It's not that, I promise. But they are worshiping Christ, and they are raising their hands, and they are singing out. And it seems so incredibly genuine to me. And I see the fruit of it. Tiffany and I have been fortunate that our 4 kids show every indication that they love Christ and that they're walking with him. And that's the only thing that truly matters to us. And I believe that's probably true for each of you with your children. Yeah.
That's absolutely. Another side of maybe the glass is half full on the Spirit. I would say that Frank Barker, while he's quiet and, you know, you wouldn't see him raising his hands necessarily in worship. The worship he described was actually love and learned in Campus Outreach Working Worshipers 1983 Project how to worship in the Spirit. But I would say that lives by the power of the Holy Spirit. Every story about Frank Barca and sharing the gospel in his quiet, unassuming way is the power of the Holy Spirit evident.
No doubt.
And the people that came to know the Lord, the people that became disciples, the people that went into ministry, the people that went to the mission field, everything the building of Briarwood is may not be look like that worship that you're talking about. That's a different thing.
Yeah.
But I think it's evidence of the power of the Holy Spirit.
No doubt.
Mighty through a man like Frank Barker that you know, we all love and look up to, but he wasn't. He wasn't a charismatic guy.
Yeah.
But he couldn't be a.
He could be. He could be. I'm gonna push back. He could be. When he was singing "Mighty Fortress," he was. He was
giving.
Yeah. No doubt.
It might not look like.
Yes.
But
yeah.
The evidence is all over the place.
Absolutely.
Of the Holy
Absolutely. And he would talk about it for sure.
Yeah.
And so would Pastor Eder and I'm sure Scott Redd, I've heard him. He would agree with that as well. And you're absolutely right. And I'm not saying one is better than the other. I promise you. I'm not saying raising your hands in worship and I mean, is better than not. I don't, right? Cause if I really felt like, man, then I would more. I don't. But in your heart, that worship that longs for the Lord, that sings out for the Lord. I am completely tone deaf in many ways. And yet I will sing out because I love to sing, right? And I want to honor and worship the Lord. And I found actually in our denomination, like when our men get together in Presbytery and at General Assembly, if you've ever been to those, the worship there is and the men are singing out. So it's not necessarily that posture that I'm saying, but I will say this, if we ever find ourselves sort of judging young people for raising their hands and doing those things, I've been personally, God's rebuked me about that. And I've seen that there is really depth in that, in them. And them raising their hands and being expressant doesn't show me that they're shallow. Just like me not, in a sense, doesn't show anybody that I'm shallow. And so I'm just saying, and it's not just in worship that we interact with the Holy Spirit, obviously. It's in every aspect of our lives. And in my group this week, my Life on Life group, we were talking about being ambassadors for Christ and living for Christ, right? And we were talking about praying without ceasing. And what does that mean? Right. And as the guys were kind of talking about, does that just mean like constantly you're praying like 24/7? I said, I don't think so. But what I do think it means is that I have in my mind this thought pattern that everything I do and everything that's taking place, I need to bring that before the Lord. And one of the ways, talking about Dr. Barker, one of the ways I remember thinking that was true in his life was how he would say, you know, there's times when I go, when he would go to visit people in the hospital, he said, I would just pray for a parking spot. And some people say, why would you pray for that? Are you kidding me? I mean, there's more righteous things to pray for. I don't think so. One, he needed a parking spot because he was trying to do so much in a day. And two, he needed to visit those people, right? And three, and probably most important, I think by him asking for a parking spot, he was saying, God, you love me and you know I need this. Would you provide this for me? And I think it just shows a dependency upon God when we pray without ceasing. Like, I need you, even for the smallest of things, even for the greatest of things. I need you. And so I'm going to pray about them. And I think when we do it, it really cultivates a heart to say, one, I need you. And two, thank you. Lord, thank you. Because you're the one that provided that for me. And it helps us to see that. So, lives by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's grounded in the Word of God. Grounded in prayer. I'm going to go fast now. Steadfast in their faith, right? Growing in holiness. Marked by love. And we'll talk about that marked by love in just a minute. Is a functioning member of a local church. What does Hebrews 24 and 25 say? 10. Do not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but gather together all the more as you see the day of the Lord appearing. That's part of what it says. Engaged in advancing the kingdom of God and lives expectantly in the hope of Christ's return, right? Again, said this last week, has his lamps trimmed and burning, ready, has oil ready for Christ's return, doing the works, trying to live earnestly for the Lord, anticipating his return. All right. So how do we practically do this, and what is important to emphasize in discipleship? I'm almost done. That's why I'm going fast. Forgive me. So what's important? And these are things that I've kind of grown to believe are true just in my experience over the years in trying to disciple others and being discipled. So I think these things are very important. One, if you want to disciple someone, I would encourage you first and foremost to pray. God, please provide for me some people that I can disciple and watch what he does. Watch what he does. I do that, and God provides in extraordinary ways. I've got four guys right now. They're all different. They're all in their early 20s. Somehow they like me. And they're different from each other, right? They're in different stages of lives in many ways. But, man, when we get together and flesh out the Word of God and talk about it and encourage each other and pray for each other, there's a love that's there that it's hard to explain. It's awesome. But God brought those guys to my path through prayer. The next thing I would say is lead from an overflow of your walk with Christ, walk in love for Christ, right? You've got to make sure that you have that nailed down first. Like, how's my walk with Christ? And then lead from an overflow of that. And then it's best to keep your group, I would say, between 3 and 5. Like, obviously, you can't find that necessarily anywhere in the scriptures other than we see it in Christ and what he did. But I think this is really important. Get back to Briarwood meeting in small groups. And here's the quote that I love. More time spent with fewer people equals greater lasting impact for Christ. The next one I'd say is make a genuine commitment to the group and then have them commit to you and to the group. Our guys signed a covenant. We all signed a covenant saying we're going to meet. We're going to do the assignment beforehand and we're going to come prepared and we're going to make every effort to be here. We also say, hey, if I call or text, if we do that between each other, make an effort to answer, make it a priority. And then I would say it's mature discipleship and making disciples, life on life, Christ-centered relationships, prayer, Bible study, accountability, acts of mercy where you go out and serve others. That's really important. Where you have fellowship. We have times where we get together just for dinner. Make reproducing disciples of Jesus for Jesus. So the idea there is part of your discipleship group is your hope is that one day these guys or these girls will make disciples themselves. And I just put down here, we make disciples so that the disciples we make will make disciples, right? That's the idea. And I would say this, use the journey curriculum. That's what Randy Pope has made, produced, and God's blessed and others over the years. This is 1 year of 3 years called the Journey, Life on Life curriculum. It has been awesome. We're almost done with this book, and it's been tremendous in my group. And there's 9 other groups I think I mentioned that started last January, and most of them are done with the first year. So that's what I would encourage you in. Again, almost done. This is the last thing I want to say, okay? And then lastly, one area that I bet most of us, because we talked about making disciples, didn't think would be central to discipleship, but it is. And it is. And one of the reasons I know this to be true is because really our most significant, most important discipleship group that each of us has is our family, right? Is our family. So our spouse, if we have children, our children, right? How are we discipling them? How are we pouring into their lives mutually? I've been so encouraged, as I've already mentioned, by my children and how they challenge me and us as a family. I remember my first son, when he was just a little boy, just saying to him, Cal, as you get older, and you're going to be, because I remembered how influential my older brothers were in my life. I said, you're going to be influential in your siblings' lives. Make sure that you set a good example for them. And he has. It's been unbelievable to see how his love for the Lord and commitment to Christ has been such an example for them. And I think they really look up to him in that way, and they strive to also walk with Christ in that way. So, but what is the point that I'm trying to make here? We all know we are to love God, right? We all know that we're to love God. And the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. But I think we often forget that out of the love for God, we are to love one another, because it shows the world that we belong to Christ when we love one another. And this is the verse that I popped up and was going to show you. This is what Jesus said. He says, "By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." So how we love each other. That's convicting to me, because I don't do that perfectly. But I want to. I want to love others like I should. Okay, let's pray. Father, thank you so much just for reminding us of the truths of what it means to be a disciple and what it means to disciple others. And thank you, Lord Jesus, that you've given every single one of us this commission to go and make disciples. And Father, I pray that your Spirit would move in a powerful way in the lives of each and every one of us, that we might make disciples that make disciples, because we know by that multiplication process, you will reach the world for Christ. So go with us, Lord. If we desire this, Lord, provide for us. You wouldn't call us to do this if you weren't prepared to provide what's necessary for us to do this. And so, God, equip us in this way. Give us the strength. Give us the wisdom. Give us those that we need to disciple. And bless us as we endeavor to do this for your glory. I pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.